Hello, everyone, and welcome to another episode of Pilgrim Devotion. I am your host, Pastor Michael Howard, the senior pastor of Seaford Baptist Church, and this podcast is for anyone inside or outside of Seaford Baptist Church who is living the pilgrim life, representing the kingdom of God in the kingdom of man. Welcome back to another week. I know that I was potentially not going to have an episode this week because I was going to be on vacation, but vacation ended up getting moved, unfortunately, because a dear brother in our church passed away. And unfortunately for us, he'll be a big loss for our church, a man that was dearly loved. But not a big loss for him. He is in glory with Jesus, and he is seeing the sovereign king face to face. And so we are rejoicing for him, but certainly a loss for our church. And our church has dealt with a bit of loss this year, and you know that if you're a part of it. If you're one of our listeners that doesn't go to Seaford Baptist, first of all, again, very grateful you listen to this. Thank you for joining us. But just be praying for our church. We have dealt with a fair bit of suffering this year. This will be the fourth funeral I've done this year, and they've all been for members of our church body who are were really connected to the church, very involved in one way or another. But anyways, ended up shifting the vacation because of that, and so there will be no Pilgrim Devotion next week. We'll take a one-week break, and then we will be back. But anyways, I hope that you are doing well. The weather is finally getting warm here in Virginia. It was like it would try, and then it would get cold again. It would get cold again. My wife and I went to a Nationals game up in Washington this past Friday, and it was so cold at this thing. But the warm weather seems to be here to stay now. The warm weather is here, and the pollen is here. I have a little notification on the taskbar of my computer right now that is warning me that tomorrow the pollen will be very high. So yeah, the pollen's here, the warm weather's here, it's spring, there's birds, there's bugs, all the things are happening. And today what I want to talk about is really, I want to ask a question, and the question is this: is your theology a club? Okay, that's the question. Is your theology a club? And it's a little bit of a play on words, because there's really two aspects of this I want to talk about. Number one, is your theology a club that you beat people with? Okay, is your theology a club that you take by the handle and you beat people over the head with? So that's one question. The second question, like I said, kind of a play on words, is your theology a club that you belong to? So is it a club that you beat people over the head with? Is it a club that you belong to? And what I want to talk about in this podcast is how I don't think it should be either of these things. And so let's actually start with this idea of theology being a club that you could potentially beat people over the head with. The reason this came to my mind, the reason I wanted to talk about it, is we had a Sunday school class this past week here, the Sunday school that I'm a part of. We have been going through Wayne Grudem's systematic theology. I don't think it's the best systematic out there, but it's been good for our class. You know, it's a nice one-volume systematic that's very accessible. I'm not a continuationist. Wayne Grudem is, so some disagreements there. He also don't have agreements. I don't have agreements with him on eschatology. If you would let me, you know, kind of pick one systematic, it would be the Reformed Systematic Theology by Joel Beakey and Paul Smalley. It's in four volumes, though. It would have taken our class forever to get through, maybe someday. But yeah, didn't want to overwhelm, because this was really, the class was formed around the going through a systematic theology. And now that we're finishing it up, we'll be doing something else. But as we get to the end of Grudem's systematic, we are indeed talking about eschatology. We're talking about the end times. We're talking about dispensational premillennialism, historic or classic premillennialism, amillennialism, and postmillennialism. And I have just found these discussions to be really thought-provoking and really encouraging. So in the class, I would say that, you know, like a typical Baptist church, particularly Southern Baptist church, not all of them, but, you know, in a legacy Southern Baptist church or an established Southern Baptist church, a lot of people are going to be dispensational in their eschatology, right? Because that has been the predominant strain of eschatology in evangelicalism in the West, you know, over the last, I would say, 60, 70 years, really coming out of World War II. And the Left Behind books certainly helped to popularize it even more. And I don't hold to that. I'm an amillennialist. I led the church through the book of Revelation from the amillennial perspective over the last couple of years. We wrapped that up just, you know, about a month and a half ago. And we went through all that and on Wednesday nights, but we came in and talked on Sunday mornings here in our Sunday school class about eschatology. And, you know, there were some folks who just couldn't really get on board with the amillennialism ultimately when it came to Satan being bound, when it came to even the idea of the millennium itself not being a literal future 1,000 years, but being something that is taking place right now and that is more symbolic. Just couldn't quite get on board with that. And so in the class, you know, I was kind of defending the amillennial position at times, and then others were, you know, it wasn't a debate, it wasn't an argument. Everybody just kind of sharing their thoughts, how they're feeling. It was a joyful conversation. It was a conversation where, you know, you had people who do have positions they stand in. You have others going, I don't really know that I have a position. Do I need to? And it's just a really helpful conversation. And I thought, man, I wish that all conversations about theology could be this encouraging, could be this, you know, iron sharpening iron sort of conversation. And so, you know, kudos to the Sunday school class, the Systematic Theology Sunday school class here at Seaford Baptist. I loved it. But I think there was just, if I could kind of encapsulate what it is about the conversation that made it so refreshing, is I think there was a spirit of gentleness in the room. And I think that when we're having theological conversations, a spirit of gentleness is really important, or you might say meekness, which the Greek word that translates to meek, it means gentleness of spirit. And so gentleness of spirit should really accompany everything that we do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's Matthew Henry on this in his book, The Quest for Meekness and the Quietness of Spirit, which I cannot recommend to you enough, particularly if you struggle with like anger issues. I cannot recommend this book to you enough. But he says, observe further, we must not only have meekness, all meekness, but we must show it by drawing out this grace into exercise as there is occasion, in our words, in our looks, in our actions, in everything that falls under the observation of men. We must manifest that we have indeed a regard to the law of meekness, and that we make conscience of what we say and do when we are provoked. We must not only have the law of love written in our hearts, but in our tongues too, we must have the law of kindness. And reading that from Matthew Henry, it certainly relates to the way that we would talk about theology. I mean, you know, he says, in our looks and our actions and everything that falls under the observation of men, that is certainly the way we present and discuss theology would be within that category, right? There should be a gentleness of spirit in terms of how we go about it. I said that weird. How we go about it. About it. but yeah, the way that we approach these things, as in all things, we should be approaching theological discussions with meekness. And that includes believers and unbelievers. So let me throw out a couple of scriptures to you. First of all, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness. So there should be meekness, there should be gentleness in the way that we deal with one another in the church as we seek to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. There should also be patience. We should bear with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. When we're having these conversations, there should be a gentleness. And the goal, the reason we have this gentleness is we have this united goal that we want to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, even as we discuss our differences on the millennium, right? And unfortunately, that can be rare. People can get really fired up and ego can get involved, self can get involved, pride can get involved, and it becomes nasty. There should also be this same approach when we're talking to unbelievers about our theology, and we are presenting really the doctrine of the gospel to people. So Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, This is one of those verses that whenever we're talking about kind of sharing our faith, defending the faith, apologetics, evangelism, people love to bring it up, as they should, because it absolutely applies. But you can't forget the end of verse 15, which says, "Yet do it with gentleness and respect." And so even as we are dealing with unbelievers and we're talking to them about the gospel, we should be talking to them about it with gentleness and respect. I mean, I'm going to be preaching in a couple of weeks on Acts 14, Lord willing, Acts 14, 8 through 20. And you go and you read Acts 14, 8 through 20, and you have Paul and Barnabas. They are preaching the gospel. They heal this man in Lystra. And then the people, upon seeing the healing, they cry out that Barnabas is Zeus and Paul is Hermes. And they go and get the priest from the temple of Zeus. And they're like, want to sacrifice these bulls and put garlands on their heads. And Paul and Barnabas tear their shirts, but they then preach the gospel to them, not understanding these people aren't even ready for like a Christological argument. They start with theology. They start with the theology of there is one God who has made everything, and that you have been blessed by that which he has created, right? They start there, so with really natural revelation. So. But as they do it, and they're dealing with these people that are totally pagan, they're doing it with gentleness and respect. So this should be the mark of our speech as we are discussing the things of the Lord, both inside and outside of the church. Now, I want to give you a good example and a bad example. We'll start with the bad. Everybody wants the bad news first, right? I think back to my own self, back in seminary, and I really look upon it with kind of a disgust. Everybody jokes about cage stage Calvinism, that like once you figure out what you believe about predestination, which by the way, I think you can be cage stage Arminian too. And once you figure out what you believe about predestination, you kind of want to talk to everybody about it and you want to make it the main thing. And so you really are just like out there kind of, I'm not going to say seething, but you're excited, right? You're excited because not all excitement is rage. So, but you're excited. So you're out there wanting to talk to everybody about this, about the tulip, or sometimes this happens with eschatology. But for me in seminary, it certainly was. I mean, I had kind of gone on this little journey where I had read John MacArthur's New Testament study Bible notes. I had been discipled by Jeff Beard at Old Powhatan Baptist Church. And then and really learned a lot of Reformed theology from him, and then was reading a lot of R.C. Sproul, and had fully just found myself landed in the Reformed camp when it came to soteriology, how God saves. And so I'm signing up for it, right? I'm in. Well, then I just want to talk to everybody about it, and I just look back on that. I think about a couple of guys in particular that I went to Liberty with, and of course, I'm at Liberty Theological what was it called then? Liberty Baptist Theological Seminary. It's not called that anymore. But when I was there, and still today, that school is certainly not a school that would, you would say the majority of the teachers are Reformed, or it's like a Calvinistic school. You wouldn't say that. So when you feel like you're in the minority, maybe in your position, I think a lot of times it makes you want to talk about it even more with people. So I was just out talking about this with a couple of guys, like it's like in between every class. And one of them, I think, kind of enjoyed it. And both of them were on the opposite side of the argument. Both of them were more Arminian in their understanding of soteriology. But one of them, I think, kind of enjoyed the debate. But, you know, it would get pretty heated at times. And one of them, who was a really good guy, he just like really checked out on the friendship. And I think, honestly, just got burdensome to like just be kind of around this antagonistic theological discussion all the time. And when that guy kind of just like pulled back from me, it made me go, oh, like this is really obnoxious and maybe I should change the way I go about this. And I'm sure that took time, but I tried to address that in my life, because if you get to the end of your convictions and in the sense that, I mean, you're still like, you're going to grow, even if you say I'm Arminian or I'm Reformed, you're still going to grow in your understanding beyond that. But once you kind of say, yeah, I'm pretty sure I'm in this camp, I think that if you get to that point in your study of the sovereignty of God and you're prideful, start over, right? Like you have miss the point. If you study the way that God sovereignly saves by his grace and it makes you prideful and makes you argumentative, I would say, yeah, I you might understand the doctrine, but I don't know that it's having the effect on your heart that it should. So that was a bad example, me in seminary. And that's why I tell people now, it's like, once you figure out what you believe about this, like you really need to be careful to watch your tone as you talk about it, to watch how often you want to talk about it, to watch kind of your approach to talking about it, to really be checking your own heart, to make sure your ego and your pride's not getting involved in your thoughts and feelings on the matter. And I'll talk a little bit more about that, I think, in second part of the podcast here. But let me give you a good example, which John Piper, this is him at the Shepherd's Conference talking to John MacArthur recently. I really enjoy what he has to say here on this issue.
Yeah, that's very helpful.
Joy, along with love, has a huge effect. Because you can lose your joy like that in an argument. Anger is an omnivorous emotion. It eats everything. It eats compassion, it eats joy, it eats everything. If you get taken over by anger, and joy is a great antidote. So in your local church, there'll be little controversies. We're kind of talking big controversies here, public controversies, but in your church, you'll have controversies. People don't like what you just said or believed. So I had a guy one time who did not like my eschatology. I won't even tell you which side anybody's on here. But I preached on a Sunday evening, went public kind of, and I said, I can't imagine anybody wanting to do that. He's at the back of the row. He said, I don't believe that, right out loud in the service. Oh. Now, here's another illustration of somebody you get really reconciled with. And I said to him, along with the other people sitting like this in the back row, I'm going to out-rejoice you and outlive you. And I did. But that particular man, I was brand new, like 3 years into my 33-year ministry, and we became precious friends. We never agreed. Precious friends. And when he moved away to Iowa, later, he called me after about 6 years, and he said his wife had died, and would I do the funeral?
So I think that's a beautiful example of a pastor, a young pastor at the time, because he's saying this was like early in his three-decade-plus ministry at Bethlehem. Here's a young pastor who wants to approach theological discussion with joy. So I've talked a lot about meekness and gentleness, but joy, another fruit of the Spirit, is a great, as he said, it's an antidote to anger. I think he said that. And we need that in these conversations. We need that joy. Joy in the salvation that we share. Joy in this common unity that we have in the gospel. Joy in the Lord. And anger and selfishness and pride and conceit has no place in theological discussions about how God saves or how Jesus is going to return. Like what are we doing? What are we doing if that really becomes the emotional tone of these conversations? Now, that's one aspect of what I want to talk about today. Our theology shouldn't be a club we beat people with. But secondly, I also don't think our theology should be a club that we join. And so the reason I bring that up is I think sometimes, and maybe you don't associate with this, but I know that me and my friend Kenny Van Horn, who's the pastor at West End Baptist, he's been on this podcast a few times and will be on it again soon. I'm actually hoping to record probably a couple of episodes with Kenny toward the end of this month and the beginning of May, because we're going to be seeing each other in the flesh, in person. So hope to have some Kenny Van Horn content coming to you. He's going to be preaching the men's retreat we're having at Seaford Baptist in a few weeks, and then he and I are going to be taking a little trip up to D.C. to see our terrible Washington Nationals play. Go see him play again. This time I hope it's going to be warmer. But one thing he and I talk about is that sometimes you see a guy preaching and you just like him a lot. And you read a couple of his books and you like him a lot. And you go, you know what? I want to be a John Piper guy. I want to be a Stephen Lawson guy. I want to be a Timothy Keller guy. And you want to kind of subscribe in totality to everything that a teacher has to say. You want to join his club. So, for example, like I like Charles Spurgeon, so I'm going to subscribe to everything Spurgeon says and does. I'm going to puff cigars. I'm going to be post-mill. I'm going to eat pancakes and hand out communion tickets, right? I want to subscribe to Piper, so I'm going to be charismatic, I'm going to be Calvinist, and I'm going to love the Puritans. I want to subscribe to Doug Wilson, so I'm going to do paedo-baptism, paedo-communion, and be even more post-mill than Charles Spurgeon. And I don't think that works. I don't think it works because here's the deal. Men in movements should not determine our doctrine. So, for example, on the subject of Reformed soteriology, I shouldn't have Reformed soteriology just because it became this very popular movement, kind of the young, restless, Reformed, gospel-centered movement that we saw pop up. I would say that you can, you know... all right, so I'm going to compare it to pro wrestling. Bear with me. It's WrestleMania. It's the week after WrestleMania, okay? Deal with it. So the modern era of pro wrestling begins, for me, it begins when Hulk Hogan drops his big Floridian leg. I think that's where he's from. It's Florida. Yeah, it's Florida, right? He's a Florida guy. I think he said he was from California for a bit, Florida guy. Anyways, he drops his big leg on the Iron Sheik's face, and you get the 1-2-3, and he becomes the WWF champion back in 19, I want to say it was 84. Great year, Zero's born. So that happens, right? Hogan wins the title. That's awesome. To me, that's the beginning of the modern era of pro wrestling. So for me, the young, restless, reform kind of gospel-centered movement, the Hogan dropping the leg moment was John Piper's Seashells sermon at Passion. And from that point forward, it really took off, and it just seemed like all of these guys who are writing books and are really popular and they're doing Lifeway studies, that they're all a part of this sort of movement. And then it starts to splinter because of politics and differences in theology and whatnot. But for about 15 years, it's like this is the real thrust of kind of young men in evangelical America. This is kind of the thrust of their theology, and they're going along with it. Are we going along with it because there's a movement afoot and we like these guys who are saying these things? Are we going along with it because we believe this is what the Scripture teaches? It should always be the Scripture that determines our doctrine, not men, not movements. And so I love Jeff Durbin from Apologia Radio and Apologia Studios and from Apologia Church. But he's post-mill, and I can't just sign up for everything Jeff Durbin has to say. I love Martin Lloyd-Jones, but he believes in a second baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I can't get on board with that. I love John Piper, but he's a continuationist, and I'm a cessationist. I love Spurgeon, but post-mill. I love Richard Baxter, but final justification, right? He believed that to be justified, you're justified upon being saved, but to be finally justified, you have to stay to the end and even use language like you lose your right and you become unjustified if you walk away. And it just feels a little too Roman for me. It felt a little too Roman for John Owen, too. So I can't just sign up for everything Richard Baxter has to say. And there is, I think, in us this thing where we want to be a part of a team. We want to be in a club. We want to be identified with a movement, and so we will convince ourselves of things in order to be able to say, yes, I do this. And if you don't believe me, just like go to a middle school and see people change how they dress so they can fit in with people, right? Well, we shouldn't change what we believe so we can fit in with people. And I think we would be foolish to think that people don't do that at times, that human beings are not prone to that, that people in the church can can be cannot be prone to that. So, and at the end of the day, I think pride is the root of this desire to make theology be a club that you're going to hit somebody over the head with, or to make theology into a club that you join and that you are a part of. I think it is pride. I think it is an inflation of the ego and an overestimation of self that causes you to do this. On one hand, it's the idea that I must be right. Right? I must be right. And then on the other hand, I think it's I must be cool, if we're just being honest. And in both cases, this is not, in one way, it's not how we should deal with one another in talking about doctrine. In another way, it's not how we should deal with doctrine. And so Scripture should determine what we believe, and once we understand what we believe, we shouldn't go hitting people over the head with it. I hope this has been helpful on some level. It just came to my mind this morning, actually, while I was running. I wasn't totally sure what I was going to talk about today. And I decided, you know what? I actually heard that clip from Piper, and I was like, oh, that's good. And then I just kind of realized, like, theology shouldn't be a club either way. It's not a club we hit people over the head with. It's not a club that we join. Maybe you don't have a problem with either one of those things. But if you do, I hope that this has been helpful. Like I said, not here next week, and then we'll be back with I got some podcasts coming with Pastor Ben and I here, continuing to talk about Pilgrim's Devotion. Our Pilgrim's Devotion and Pilgrim's Progress here on the Pilgrim Devotion podcast. So we're going to do that, stages 2 and 3 from the Lithos version of the Pilgrim's Progress that they put out. We're going to do stages 2 and 3 coming up. So looking forward to that. And then, like I said, I think Kenny Van Horn's going to be on a couple of times. Let's call Kenny right now. We're going to call him here on the podcast. Let's see if he'll come on. Let's see. Here we go. He may not answer. Exciting radio. He's not going to answer. He's busy writing his sermons, reading his books.
You've reached Kenny. Leave me a message.
Hey, Kenny, this is Michael, and you're live on the Pilgrim Devotion podcast on your voicemail. I was going to get you on here and put you on the spot and ask you to record a couple podcasts when we do the men's retreat and we go to see the terrible nationals. But you didn't answer, so we're leaving the voicemail. Anyways, since you didn't answer, I'm signing you up. You're being voluntold, as we say in the Baptist church. We're going to record some Pilgrim Devotion episodes while we're on the road. All right. Talk to you later. Well, that was fun. All right. Anyways, that was some silliness. I hope that today's been helpful. I am very close to going on vacation, and I'm looking forward to that. But again, be back in a couple of weeks. Until then, our pastoral questions for you to consider, our soul care questions, if you will. How is your soul doing? And then secondly, how is God's grace at work in your life? How would you like for his grace to be at work in your life? If you consider these things and you want to talk to a pastor, please reach out to us at connect@seafordbaptist.com, especially our church members. We would love to talk to you. But again, until then, or until next time, when we record another podcast and post it, keep living the pilgrim life.